What a joy to be together and to once again turn to the book of Proverbs. Amen. Where are we in our reading today? Why, we're in Proverbs chapter 24. And why might that be? Because today is August the 24th. We're reading one chapter in the Proverbs a day, every single day throughout the course of the month, which means when we arrive next Lord's Day, August the 31st, we will be through the book of Proverbs, having read the last chapter. And then what do we do on September the 1st? What do? We just keep reading through again, reading through again. Okay? So here we are in Proverbs chapter 24. Now, where are we in the book of Proverbs when we are in Proverbs chapter 24? Where are we? What section of the book? Remember, there are seven sections. Hint. All of the first collection of Proverbs of Solomon are finished. The first collection of the Solomonic Proverbs begin in chapter 10 and verse 1 through chapter 22 and verse 16. So turn with me, please, to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22 and verse 17. Friday's reading. Proverbs chapter 22. Verse 17, I am reading from the NIV. Right above verse 17, the editors want me to know, I'm now reading sayings of the wise. Sayings of the wise. How many sayings of the wise? Why, there are 30 sayings. So look with me at Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 17. Pay attention and listen to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach. For it is pleasing when you keep them in your heart and have all of them ready on your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I teach you today, even you. Verse 20. Have I not written 30 sayings for you, sayings of counsel and knowledge, teaching you true and reliable words, so that you can give sound answers to him who sent you? Verse 22 begins with the first of the 30 sayings of the wise. That's where we are in Proverbs chapter 24. We work through the first sayings in chapter 22, then the next group of sayings in chapter 23, until we come to chapter 24 and verse 1. This is the 20th of the 30 sayings of the wise. And then when we come to the end of verse 22, we look at the next section in verse 23. There are further sayings of the wise. So chapter 24 is pivotal. We're concluding the 30 sayings, moving into the 30 further sayings before we land once again into the Proverbs of Solomon. Everybody with? Here we are, Proverbs 24, following it through the 30 sayings of the wise. Verse 1. Do not envy wicked men. Do not desire their company. Why? For their hearts plot violence, and their lips talk about making trouble. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. A wise man has great power, and a man of knowledge increases strength. For waging war, you need guidance, and for victory, many advisors. Wisdom is too high for a fool. In the assembly at the gate, he has nothing to say. He who plots evil will be known as a schemer. The schemes of folly are sin, and men detest a mocker. If you falter in times of trouble, how small is your strength? Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done? Eat honey, my son, for it is good. Honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know also that wisdom is sweet to your soul. If you find it, there is a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Do not lie in wait like an outlaw against a righteous man's house. Do not raid his dwelling place. For though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. But the wicked are brought down by calamity. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from him. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of the wicked. Why? For the evil man has no future hope, and the lamp of the wicked will be snuffed out. Fear the Lord and the king, my son, and do not join with the rebellious, for those two will send sudden destruction upon them, and who knows what calamities they can bring. So ends the 30 sayings of the wise. Now, verse 23, further sayings of the wise. These also are the sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the guilty, "You are innocent," people will curse him and nations will denounce him. But it will go well with those who convict the guilty, and rich blessing will come upon them. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Finish your outdoor work and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. Do not testify against your neighbor without cause or use your lips to deceive. Do not say, "I'll do to him as he has done to me. I'll pay back that man back for what he did." Now, one of the most famous parables in the Proverbs. One of the most famous parables, a story with a point. We know this story well. I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. So what does the wise man do? He looks at what he sees, and then he draws a conclusion about his observation. Verse 32. I applied my heart to what I observed, and I learned a lesson from what I saw. Now comes the proverbial lesson, the wisdom learned from the wise man by what he had just seen. Ooh, a little sleep. A little slumber. A little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Vineyards don't fall apart like that overnight. That's the field of the sluggard. And in the book of Proverbs, the sluggard is always contrasted with the diligent. Diligence leads to prosperity and abundance. The sluggard winds up in poverty. Heavenly Father, how we praise your name for the reading of the Word of God, and we would ask, Heavenly Father, that as we dip once again into the book of Proverbs, we look into what it has to say to us about money matters, that the wisdom would surface, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand and minds to comply with the wisdom contained therein. Bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, by way of introduction, I have left you with a most recent article from the Hawthorne Gazette. It appeared in last Thursday's newspaper. How timely for our study in the book of Proverbs. I trust that you all have a copy of this article. I left it for you right along with your bulletins. Here's the title of the article. Americans spend nearly 4 hours a day thinking about money. Isn't that interesting? Money is on the mind. Americans are spending nearly 4 hours a day thinking about money, according to a new research from Empower, a financial services company. That's the equivalent of a part-time job, but nearly half, that's 45%, say it motivates them to take action to reach their long-term goals. Next section of the article. Time spent thinking about money by generation. Are you ready? Generation Z, 4.82 hours per day. Millennials, 4.73 hours per day. Generation X, 3.74 hours per day. Baby boomers, 2.4 hours per day. More than half say they're thinking about money more often they did that than last year. And what, pray tell, are people thinking about? For most, it's quality of life considerations. Bills that have to be paid. 57% of Americans are concerned about their bills. Inflation and rising prices. 51% are concerned about the price of lettuce in the grocery stores these days. Housing costs. 34% are concerned about the rising cost of housing. Debt burden. 30% of Americans are thinking about debt, tariffs, and retirement savings. 24%. In fact, a majority, 55% of Americans, say they think about their retirement weekly or daily. 1 in 4 high-income earners have retirement on their minds multiple times a day. Whoa! Look with me toward the end of the article. What would help ease the pressure? Why, I know the answer to that. Take a course on money matters. Insights, timeless insights from the book of Proverbs. Look at what the wisdom of God has to say about money matters. What would help ease the pressure? Well, here's the world's answer. When asked, what would reduce their financial stress? Nearly half said a higher income. That would help, 47%. Would ease their worries, while 45% pointed to lower living expenses. Of course, that would help. Broader economic improvements, debt elimination. Well, what do you know about that? Debt elimination and a larger emergency fund were also top responses. What do you know about that? A larger emergency fund, debt elimination, better savings. Isn't that interesting? Notably, almost 1 in 5 people said a detailed financial plan would go a long way toward helping them feel better about their finances. A detailed financial plan. What do you know about that? If you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time. So what we're working hard to uncover are the money matters principles found in the book of Proverbs. We began with what Proverbs teaches about wealth. What makes people prosper? Then we looked at what Proverbs taught about poverty. What makes people poor? And now the third part of the course. What Proverbs has to say about managing money wisely. I have lifted no less than 5 principles from the book of Proverbs to help us have an insight into managing money wisely. If we're going to be serious about this, we've got to take good care of our flocks and herds. That is your source of income. You've got to know how much money is coming in, how much money is going out, and then you've got to determine is more coming in or more going out than what I am earning. That's the question. So the first step in money matters is you've got to know well the condition of your sources of income. How did you do on assignment number 1? I asked you for a baseline number. What was last month's income? Then I asked you for the second baseline. How much money did you spend? Then I asked you for the third baseline. Was the spending more or less than you brought in? That's how you know the condition of your flocks and herds. The goal is always to spend less than we are taking in and save the difference, because that's the road to financial freedom. The road to freedom is always to spend less and save more than what we're earning. Now, if that's the goal, then the second principle is that we need to establish a basic plan of action. Hello, a plan of action, as I have suggested, is a plan that forces us to spend less than we're taking in. Flipping around the priorities of the world, the first priority is to give away the first fruits. Give to Him the first fruits of our incomes. My recommendation is shoot for the goal of 10%. Shoot for the goal of giving away 10% of the income to Him. Then the second step is to pay yourself. That's how we begin to save. Saving is paying ourselves. So after you give away up to 10, you're now learning to pay yourself up to 10, which means you need a second checking account, a second bank account. I recommend that you keep it out of sight and out of mind. And every time you get paid, after you give the first fruits to the Lord, you pay yourself. He who gathers money by little makes it grow. That's the goal. Little by little by little. So we give away 10, we set aside 10, and then we learn to live on the 80%. And I've offered all kinds of suggestions on how we can begin to manage spending less so that we're saving more and giving more. If we're serious about the plan, then the third step, the Proverbs is real big about saving for future expenses and long-term needs. That's where we were last Lord's Day. We looked at two of the smallest creatures on the planet, the harvester ant, and we saw that what the Proverbs has to say is look to the ant. He stores up food during the plush times, the good seasons, the summer seasons, the harvest times, so that when the cold times hit, the bad times hit, he's got plenty of resources. So I worked with you on how to diversify savings. You all know that savings is in three buckets. You picture a three-drawer chest or three-file drawers. Short-term, mid-term, long-term. And the goal is to fill up that top drawer first. Then once the top drawer is filled with the short-term financial resources, you move to the middle and long-term. We talked a lot about that. Well, guess where we are today? We're in the fourth step of the financial plan in the book of Proverbs. Eliminate bad debt, minimize good debt, avoid foolish debt, make loan payments in full and on time, and plan to be debt-free. That's the wisdom in the book of Proverbs. So we are now in the fourth principle. On your notes, that should take you to page 18. Page 18 in your notes. Why, here we are, the fourth principle. After we looked at knowing well the condition of our flocks and herds, after we looked at establishing a financial plan, after we looked at saving for future and long-term needs, we now land on the issue of debt. Proverbs has an awful lot to say about the power of debt. It is enslaving. So, fourth principle here on page 18, avoid foolish debt. Minimize good debt. Eliminate bad debt, make loan payments in full and on time, and plan to be debt-free. That's the ultimate goal. A, what Proverbs teaches about debt. First, Proverbs wants us to know it is better. It is much better to be a lender than a debtor. Proverbs 22 and verse 7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the servant of the lender. It is much better to be a lender than a debtor, because if we are a debtor, we are enslaved to that debt. The less we are in debt, the more financial freedom we have. A borrower is always a slave to the lender. It is very, very hard to break free from this kind of slavery. Very hard. Back in the old days, if you owed people money and couldn't pay, you had to go and work for those people. And if they weren't satisfied with the work that you were doing, there was a special kind of prison. It was called the debtor's prison. So after you worked for the person that you were enslaved to, you then had to go to prison if you couldn't meet the obligations in full. Well, we have all kinds of debtor prisons today. ways in which people are enslaved. It's consumer purchases via credit cards with obscene interest rates that never, ever go away unless you have a plan. Unless you have a plan. Unless you have a plan. So it is much better to be a lender than a debtor. Proverbs 22 and verse 7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the servant. Always the servant of the lender. He or they own you. Secondly, the Proverbs want us to understand it's foolish to guarantee someone else's debt. We know this, right? We've already spent time on this. Look at Proverbs 22, verses 26 and 27. Be not a man who strikes hands in pledge. That's a handshake. Or who puts up security. That's a signature for debts. If you lack the means to pay your debt, your very bed will be snatched from under you. That's Proverbs 22, 26, and 27. See also chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, chapter 11, verse 15, chapter 17 and verse 18, chapter 20 and verse 16, chapter 27 and verse 13. Why, pray tell, are there so many verses in the Proverbs about avoiding foolish debt? Because it will lead you to ruin. We have enough trouble carrying our own debt burdens. If you have misguided love, misguided affection, misguided devotion for someone in your family, and you want to help them bear their debt burden, watch out, says the Proverbs. That's utterly foolish, because if they go belly up, those creditors will come after you, and their debt is now your debt. Avoid foolish debt. The creditors do not care. They will come to your home and snatch the very last thing you have. They'll repossess everything. That's the last bed in your house. So what you want to do is avoid co-signing anybody else's notes. You want to avoid carrying any financial legal obligation to help other people manage their own debt burden. You don't do that. Proverbs forbids that. 40% of co-signers, the most recent studies, 40% of co-signers wind up paying the full freight of everybody they've signed off on. So are we clear on this? It's foolish to guarantee someone else's debts. And then thirdly, what the Proverbs want us to understand, it's essential to know and evade the danger of debt. Look at Proverbs 27 and verse 12. A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. Proverbs 27 and verse 12, and then chapter 22 and verse 3. The primary financial danger of debt is that compounding interest works against us over the long haul. The debt interest rate keeps snowballing, rates upon rates upon rates, and compounded interest always works against us, but that's the financial danger. What about the spiritual danger? The primary spiritual danger of debt is that it makes it easy to fund greed. We buy things we don't need with money we don't have. We buy things we do not need with money we do not have. Don't do that, says the Proverbs. A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. There is financial and spiritual danger toward accumulating debt. The prudent see that danger and they take refuge and flee it. May I ask you the question? You're driving down the highway and you see the red light start popping up on your dashboard. What do? See the red engine light popping up. What do? Oh, some fools, they just keep driving, hoping the red dashing light will go away. Trust me, it does not go away. So they keep driving, and finally the dashboard blows up. Stop engine now. The prudent sees danger in the flashing red lights, the engine lights, the flashing yellow lights, the engine lights. They pull over. They call AAA. They do whatever they can do. Don't keep going. Well, the same is true with debt. It's essential to know and evade the danger of debt. It's foolish to guarantee someone else's debt, and it's better to be a lender than a debtor. Isn't that interesting? The Proverbs are not exactly positive about being in debt. So, second part of the lesson for this morning, let's think about how we begin to apply the wisdom of Proverbs. First, avoid foolish debt. What does that mean? As we have seen, Proverbs warns against entangling ourselves with financial obligations that we cannot afford to meet. The primary example is backing someone else's loan, Proverbs 6 and 22. So it's crucial to identify other kinds of foolish debt you may be tempted to carry and avoid such debt at all costs. What are some examples of foolish debt? Only you know the answer to that question. Only you know. You need to identify areas of foolish debt that you might be tempted to take on and avoid that kind of folly like the plague. Just like you wouldn't co-sign someone else's note, you wouldn't take on another kind of folly when it comes to debt. That's how we apply the wisdom of the Proverbs. Well, we avoid foolish debt, and then what else should we be doing? Well, if the goal is to become debt-free, we want to be minimizing good debt. What is good debt? Well, good debt is mortgage debt and investment debt if the cost to borrow is less than the long-term benefit you will gain. That's a big if. If the cost to borrow is less than the long-term benefit you will gain, then that is good debt. Mortgage debt is good debt because houses appreciate. The same with investment debt. Most homeowners, for example, are willing to assume a mortgage. Yes, they're willing to assume a mortgage because they honestly believe that it's worth paying the interest to carry the note in light of the appreciating equity that rises in their home. We know that owning a home is the single most important investment that we will ever make. So for those who qualify, the loan can be refinanced at a lower interest rate when conditions are right. That's wisdom. When the conditions are right, you always look to lower the amount of debt that you're carrying by lowering that interest rate. And many lenders also offer a bi-weekly payment plan. Are you all familiar with this? Some bankers call this the mortgage acceleration plan. It's the bi-weekly plan. It's really quite ingenious. By paying half your monthly mortgage payment every 2 weeks, that's the equivalent of 13 monthly payments, you can save thousands of dollars in mortgage interest, shorten the term of your loan, and build the equity you have in your home faster. Both are good examples of minimizing good debt. Refinancing that mortgage or going into that mortgage acceleration plan. That's an amazing principle. Take half your monthly payment. Pay it off every other week. Instead of making 12 payments, you're now making 26. And now what are you doing? You're paying one added month of mortgage built into that plan. So instead of 12 months, it's 13 over the course of a calendar year. And what are you doing? You're saving thousands of dollars of interest. You're shortening the term of your loan and the building the equity you have in your home faster. Both are good examples of minimizing debt. That takes wisdom to be able to do things like that. Then thirdly, by way of application, The Proverbs help us to understand that we need to be eliminating bad debt. Well, what is bad debt? Bad debt is credit card debt and consumer debt for depreciating items like cars, vacations, furniture, etc. There are two basic ways to eliminate bad debt. Once you decide not to charge anything else or borrow any more money. Did you see that? In order to eliminate bad debt, you've got to make a decision. You're going to stop, absolutely to stop charging anything else or borrowing any more money. Cut it out. And then based upon a fixed amount of debt every single month, there are two basic ways to eliminate bad debt. There's the easier way, and there is the harder way. Shall we start with the easier? Oh my. Here's the wisdom that we learn from studying the book of Proverbs, the easier way. Don't spend any extra money that you may receive, like an annual bonus, a small inheritance, a tax refund. You guys still get tax refunds? A tax refund, monthly savings on a lower mortgage payment, selling your boat or gun collection or other non-productive assets, or liquidating low-yielding investments and savings accounts. That's all ways to get extra money. Don't spend the extra money. Use it to pay off your debt first. That's fundamental. You all agree?
Yes.
Extra money in your pocket, so you've got this debt burden. What are you going to do? Spend it on timeshares? Go on a vacation? No. You're going to use the extra money to pay down that debt. That's the easy way. Now the harder way. The harder way, develop a get-out-of-debt plan and stick with it. I want you to note Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 27. Proverbs 12 and verse 27 says, a lazy man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence. Diligence is a precious possession as compared to the lazy sluggard. Proverbs 27 and verse 27. So what we want to develop is this attitude of diligence, developing a get out of debt plan and sticking with it. There are two ways to consider a get out of debt plan. First, allocate most of your monthly debt payment toward the debt with the highest interest rate and pay the minimums on the rest of the debt that you owe. Once the highest debt is paid off, that's the highest interest rate, add the money you were paying on that debt to the payment of the debt with the next highest interest rate. Keep going until all your debt is paid. Now, what does that mean? You guys have got to be crystal clear on what that credit card is charging you on that unpaid balance. Is it 22.7%? Is it 24.3%? Is it 27%? What is that interest rate? Then look at the next credit card that you owe money on. Then look at the next credit card that you owe money on. You start with the credit card that's charging the highest interest rate. You eliminate that first. You start with the highest interest rate, put most of the debt payoff into that plan until that's paid off, then take the difference and do it to the next plan and the next plan. That's working from the highest interest rate down to the lowest interest rate. That's plan number one. Or two, you can allocate most of your monthly debt payment toward the smallest amount you owe, then the next smallest amount after that until all the debt is paid off. So you begin with not the highest interest rate, you begin with the smallest amount that you owe. Start from the top or you start from the bottom. By taking this approach, you will be going down the debt ladder, paying off debt from the highest to the lowest interest rates, or up the debt ladder, paying off the smallest to the greatest amount of debt. Either way, you must keep moving up or down that ladder every month until your monthly debt reduction plan is fini. You're moving up the ladder, you're moving down the ladder. You're moving down the ladder, you're moving up the ladder every single month with the conviction that you're not charging anything more, that you're not borrowing anything more. Those days are gone. And now your goal is to eliminate bad debt. So by taking this approach, you've got a plan. Well, you pick which you think is the best option. For me, it would always be start with the highest interest rate. Get rid of that first. Some people feel if you start with the smallest amount you owe, you get that paid off, you're building up a little steam, a little emotional momentum. Well, some advocate that. I just say get rid of the highest debt first, highest interest rate first. These credit card rates are absolutely obscene. Start the down, start up. You're working up or down the debt ladder. Kabish, that's a plan to work toward eliminating bad debt. So we are working hard to avoid foolish debt. We're minimizing good debt. We're eliminating bad debt. And then fourthly, we are absolutely committed to making loan payments in full and on time. Look with me, please, at Proverbs chapter 3, 27 and 28. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow, I'll give it later, when you have it now with you. This proverb advocates giving practical and prompt help to a deserving neighbor, those to whom it is due. That's the King James. However, as we consider the application beyond its specific point of reference, this text can easily apply to our creditors, paying back those to whom it is due. If you are using credit cards for monthly purchases, then pay off your balance in full when the balance is due. It's the only wise way to use credit cards, since the interest rates on the unpaid balances are always obscene. Over time, this only adds to the price of whatever you have purchased. Of course, it only adds. If you cannot make this monthly commitment, paying off everything that you have charged at the end of the month, then don't use your credit cards. For some, the only solution may be plastic surgery. I know some of you well. I know some of you well, and I do know that that's your only solution. I do know that. I do know that. These plastic cards that we carry are so convenient, and we just put all kinds of stuff on whatever we want to put on them, and when the bill comes due, we say, oh well, pay off a little here, a little there. You can't do that. For some of you, this will require painful plastic surgery. Painful. You don't want to cut up the card and stick it in the freezer and be done with it. Freeze it. I got a better plan. Put it in a bowl of water. Put the cards in a bowl of water. Put the bowl of water in the freezer and leave the card in the bowl of water in the freezer. Just let it stay there. You don't want to cut it up. Freeze it. But you can't carry cards with you. You can't go on Amazon. You can't go on whatever else you do when you shop, however you shop, and put it on a card if you're not committed to pay off that card in full at the end of the month. Stick it in a bowl of water. Put the bowl of water in the freezer and freeze that card out. Oh, yes, you do. Or you just plastic surgery. You're done. You're absolutely done. That's the plan. That's the absolute plan. Make loan payments in full and on time. That's Proverbs 3, 27 and 28. Don't withhold payment to those to whom it is due. That's so simple. And then finally, the ultimate goal is to make it our goal to be completely debt-free. That's the plan. That's the plan. That's true financial freedom. Once we have eliminated all bad debt, the ultimate goal is the elimination of all debt. If we're homeowners, this would be our mortgage. The road to this level of financial freedom is longer and harder for some than for others. Stay on track. Staying on track will require help from those with greater insight than most of us have. Look at Proverbs 13 and verse 20. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. So for some, this is a long, hard, painful, difficult road to unshackle ourselves from as much debt as we possibly can, with the ultimate goal of becoming completely debt-free. This will require greater insight from others than we have ourselves. And that, of course, will take us to the fifth principle of Money Matters. We want to lean on the wisdom of others. But for today, just think with me in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. You want to be surrounding yourselves with people who manage money wisely. You want to be avoiding people who throw away money foolishly. He who walks with the wise grows wise. And the plan, according to this setup this morning, is to completely avoid foolish debt, eliminate bad debt, minimize good debt, pay off all credit card debt in full and on time, and work toward getting completely debt-free over the course of one's life. This takes discipline. So once again, I close this morning by asking you to turn with me to the introduction of the book of Proverbs. This is one of the reasons I'm asking you to read through the Proverbs every day. The more we read, the more insight we gain. The more wisdom we glean. The more discipline we learn. The more instruction that we receive. And this is the whole purpose of the book of Proverbs. It works for money matters. It works for every other discipline of life. Verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. We know he's the primary author. What's the purpose for writing the book? Verse 2, why, it's for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, for doing what is right and just and fair. That's the purpose of the book. Now, there's something here for the young. Verse 4. The purpose of the book is that it gives prudence to the simple. That's the youth in the book of Proverbs. It gives prudence to the simple. There's something here for the young. It gives knowledge and discretion to those who are young in the faith. There's something here for those who are older in the faith. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. I can't help but read the Proverbs every day and learn something new. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. Guidance for doing what? For understanding the Proverbs. For understanding the parables in the Proverbs, for understanding the sayings of the wise men, for understanding the riddles of the wise. That's what we are reading over and over and over again. But this will do nothing unless we have the prerequisite for gleaning wisdom, and that's verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is a deep reverence for Him. It's a willingness to see Him as the potter and ourselves as the clay. He rules over our lives. His ways are always best. He is the king. We are the subjects. He is the master. We are the servants. So as we learn to be pliable and yield to the wisdom that comes in the Proverbs out of a deep and abiding reverence for the Lord, we gain knowledge. But watch out. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. There is nothing here for anyone who does not have a reverent fear of the Lord. That's the fool. The fools despise wisdom. The fools despise discipline. The fools think their way is the better way, but not here at Bethel Christian Fellowship. Not here at Bethel Christian Fellowship. If Americans spend nearly 4 hours a day thinking about money, we've got good news for them. Join us in the study of Proverbs, and you'll be thinking less and less and less and less and less about money, and more and more and more and more about gaining wisdom and insight and discipline and knowledge, because we want to be fearing the Lord each and every day of our lives. There's a world of difference between those two ways of looking at money matters. Heavenly Father, we would ask this day that you would continue to bless us, that you would continue to guide us, that you would continue to cause our hearts to be pliable, that we might yield to these principles, that we might say yes to the way of wisdom and no to the way of folly. Help us, Heavenly Father, learn to correct bad habits, learn to correct foolish ways, learn to glean from the wisdom that's found in this glorious book. Guide us, strengthen us, help us to that end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.